Hello and welcome to another episode of Running the Race Podcast. RTR is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Gonzales, Louisiana, and strives to provide a pastoral perspective on living the Christian life in our day. To learn more about FBCG, head over to our website at www.fbcg.net. Today's episode centers around an Easter-related thought experiment. Senior pastor Jim Law and minister to students Alex Ray asked the question, "What if Jesus Christ was not raised? What difference would it make to Christians and to the world? What meaning would there be in the Christian life? And in light of these things, how should believers approach the upcoming celebration of Easter?"
Jim, with Easter coming up, we have a lot to talk about. This is a very important week in the life of the believer, in the life of the church. And last week, when in our youth midweek study, Bible study, I played one of my favorite games to play with them, and I call it the What If game. And they're used to it by now. But the idea of the game is, it goes back to, I think, every January. I moved to Louisiana from Florida when I was 22 years old in January. And every January, I think, what if I hadn't moved to New Orleans to go to school over there? And I spent a couple minutes kind of reflecting on that. And so I kind of carry that on to the what if game with our students and thinking, okay, well, what if, you know, Drew Brees never, you know, got traded to the Saints. What if, you know, anyway, you can sit to add on a number of different things. So with Easter coming up, not focusing on what if I never went to Louisiana or what if Drew Brees never went to New Orleans, but more importantly, what if Jesus never rose from the dead? And just thinking of the significance of that kind of question, especially in light of Easter. Yep, you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I woke up this morning thinking, I'm really excited to be able to talk about the resurrection this morning. When I think about Resurrection Sunday, which was a day of days and changes everything for us, that our Savior is alive forevermore, you know, it's not like we're in a rut every year. When we gather together as the church and we celebrate the resurrection and or any other doctrine or truth and from the scriptures or as we seek to follow Christ, we're not in a rut. We're remembering our hope in this world, which is passing away. And he's alive and he's the first fruits of many to follow. But, you know, that what if game is, I think that's a helpful question. What if he didn't come from the grave? What if he remained in the grave? And personally, I have entertained other questions through the years. Early in my Christian life, D. James Kennedy wrote two books that were really an impact for me. What if Jesus had never been born? And what if the Bible had never been written? And I think most people think it wouldn't affect the world hardly at all. Right. I think the secular mindset would say, all the better. But when we look at how Christ is described in the New Testament, that he holds the universe together by the word of his power, Hebrews 1 tells us. And so he's alive forevermore. That is the message given to the church to this very day. That's what Christians claim mm-hmm. in every generation. It is our hope.
Right. And so, you know, we think about this game, that, you know, this exercise that we're kind of going into, you know, it's not, I didn't come up with it. I mean, there's some good precedent for it. When we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is an incredible chapter on the significance and the importance and the implications of the resurrection. I think about Paul's words in chapter 15, verse 32, where he says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Mm. And just, I kind of took that as kind of my home base, as it were, for thinking through what if. And so in my mind, there's at least three things. And I know you have a couple more that you had on your mind as well. With at least three things, if it's not true that Jesus rose from the dead, that did not happen, that's just a work of fiction, it's just made up, what's left, what would be the implications of that? I think the first thing for me, when we look at verse 32, is that there ultimately, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that means that there's no wrongs that will ever be made right in this world. Looking at the beginning of verse 32, that he, you know, Paul's talking about, hypothetically speaking, if he was thrown to the beast in the arenas, which were not uncommon for Christians in that day and age, you know, in the same way, you and I go to football games or we go to basketball games or whatever it is, that for entertainment and for leisure, In that day and age, people went to the arena. And one of the things that they would go to see in the arena was people fighting wild animals. And so, and then later on in church history, you have Christians that were also being fed to these wild animals as well, which is an incredibly horrendous sort of entertainment. You know, when we think about, you know, you and I go to see Mary Poppins, the movie, something like that. Now, they're going to see Christian getting eaten alive.
I probably wouldn't see that movie, Alex, but.
Well, my wife would. So okay. That's on my mind. So, you know, she's thinking. That's a source of entertainment. But anyway, just thinking about this, what Paul's saying here, that even if all this bad stuff happened to him, hypothetically speaking, then if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then this bad stuff is just bad stuff that happened. You know, you just got dealt a bad hand in life, and you know, it's unfortunate that that happened to you, but there's no rhyme or reason to it. It is what it is. That any kind of suffering in this world, it just is what it is.
Yeah, right. And why not be a stoic? And as sure. as the text says, why not eat, drink, and you know, because tomorrow you die.
Right, right. Just live for the time being, and that's it.
Yeah, I think it's interesting how you begin this conversation with verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 15, mm-hmm. because often the focus is earlier in the chapter where Paul is making the case for the resurrection, but before that, he establishes one of the best sums of the gospel found anywhere, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. He was buried. That means he really died. And he was raised again on the third day. And then he goes into how he was seen by the apostles, by over 500 people at one time, and that, and then revealing himself to Paul in a miraculous encounter on the Damascus Road. Mm-hmm. And then he breaks down, if Christ be not raised, you know, we're still in our sins.
Right.
I like how you have taken us to verse 32, because we don't often think of this.
Sure.
That other issues of life find no resolve. And that is our Christian worldview.
Right.
Is that Christ brings redemption. Our faith is rooted in a historical reality that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, died for our sins, and rose again, mm-hmm. and made himself known and appeared to many.
That's right.
And they went on to proclaim that truth to their death. Mm-hmm. I was thinking the events of Friday and Sunday when Jesus died and rose again, I thought of a statement made by Calvin Miller that Golgotha is not a Bavarian passion play where actors only mimic the final chapters of the book of Matthew for so much per seat. It was God caught up in the violence of life and death, extending the new covenant of life and death. So I think capturing all of this, that apart from Christ's resurrection, why make any risk at all? For the gospel, mm-hmm. why lay your life on the line or commit yourself to him in any way? I mean,
it was the reality of the resurrection that really emboldened the disciples to live fearlessly and boldly. And, you know, you think about the book of Acts. You know, the disciples, when they're told to shut up and not evangelize, they're saying, "Hey, we can't do that. We love God, we fear God too much. We've got to obey him rather than man." And how do you explain someone like Peter?
Right,
who prior to the resurrection, you know, denied ever knowing Jesus multiple times, you know, at least one of those times to a small child, and then just a short time later after the resurrection, preaching to thousands of people, and in my mind, I picture him pointing the finger, saying, "You killed this man, you killed the author of life," and so to go, you know, how do we explain going from being a coward in every sense of that word to being just a fearless, bold proclaimer? That's a hard one for me to explain away.
Yeah.
And so—
And the other transformations recorded in Scripture, Paul—
Paul, James.
Just tracing out the book of Acts, what did they actually preach?
Right.
And it was that Christ died and that he rose again from the dead. Mm-hmm. And God's message to men and women everywhere is to turn from their sins and to believe on him, mm-hmm. and find life in his name.
Right. And so the first thing we have here, at least, you know, the first thing here is that there's no wrongs that are going to be made right. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, this, you know, if you got a bad hand, if something wrong happened to you, then this just is what it is. There's no hope for redemption in that. And this is what I think the view of atheism actually brings, that there is no meaning to life. There is no hope after death. You know, if you had something bad happen to you, then it's unfortunate for you. The second thing here, I think about that there's no meaning to life as well. And this is what Paul gets at in the second half when he's quoting a popular saying in that day, saying, you know, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Or if Paul lived today and he was talking to teenagers, he might say, you only live once. Mm. And, you know, so the idea here is just, you know, just do what you want, fulfill your deepest desires, live a hedonistic lifestyle, you might say, if you can champion this mindset. But then I was thinking, you know, how many times have we done that in our own lives? And we've seen that shit doesn't work. And we think, okay, well, if I get this amount of money, if I get this car, if I get this person in my life, if whatever, we have all these check boxes in our lives. If we fill those things, if we check all those boxes, if we live like we only live once, then we'll finally be happy. And that's just isn't the case.
Right. I think the book of Ecclesiastes really brings that out. There's a time for everything under the sun. And in that third chapter, God has put eternity in our hearts. You know, I often think of no one has to teach a bee how to make honey. No one has to teach a beaver how to make a dam. Nobody has to instruct a human being that there's more to life than what we see.
Right.
And so God has put eternity in our hearts. And, you know, just tracing the message of Ecclesiastes, he concludes by saying, when everything's said and done, you know, fear God and keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. And so our great need is a reconciliation with the God who created us and who rightfully owns us. And that reconciliation is found in what Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection.
That's right. You know, I think about a modern, you know, I feel like one of the nice things about social media, one of the few nice things about social media and a lot of the documentaries that come out these days is that we kind of get an inside glimpse of a lifestyle that's completely foreign to us. What I mean by that, an example is Johnny Manziel, who played quarterback for Texas A&M a handful of years ago, had an incredible season there, won the Heisman Trophy, didn't do too well in the NFL. But there was a documentary released in the last year or so with him, and he kind of just talked about playing at A&M and just the lifestyle they lived and kind of talked about the free fall afterwards. But he said something really interesting in this, and he said, I had every single thing I could have ever wanted. And when I got everything I wanted, I think I was the most empty that I've ever felt inside.
Yeah.
And so here's a guy who had all the things that we think matter in this world. Speaking in that sense, he had money, he had fame, he had popularity, he had women, he had all these sorts of things. And he said, I got it all. And like Solomon, Ecclesiastes, it was just chasing after the wind. Mm. And so so we get a glimpse of this, and yet we still have this temptation to think, okay, well, I'll be different. Oh, it's different for me. It didn't work for anybody else, but it'll work for me.
That is a great deception, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the last thing and I'm curious to hear your thoughts as well, but you know, as far as 1 Corinthians 15, looking at if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Not only will no wrongs be made right, not only is there no meaning to life, if that's the case, but also, too, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then no sin will be paid for. And that goes back to verses 16 through 19. And this is what Paul says. He said, if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile or meaningless, and you are still in your sins. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. And so I should think about how the resurrection proves and demonstrates that Jesus' sacrifice is not only sufficient to cover our sin, but it actually truly means something because he defeated death as well in his resurrection.
Well, we're in vocational ministry and we're attached to a local body, and our life has a lot of regimen in it. It has a lot of routine in it. But that doesn't mean that our hearts aren't stirred under the conviction that every time we gather, we're proclaiming this gospel, which is an eternal gospel, an everlasting gospel. And so if Christ is not raised, several things come to my mind. The worst being what you just said, we're still in our sins and have no hope, but our preaching and ministry would be useless. Mm-hmm. What are we doing?
Right.
What are we doing, Alex, if he's still in the grave or dust? Mm-hmm. Our faith would be baseless to trust a dead savior. You know, one of the marvels of the resurrection is the resurrection proves that he was who he said he was. When he said to Martha at the death of Lazarus, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even though he dies." That is the picture of that he's our forerunner. Because he lives, we shall live also in him. If he were still in the grave, if he were dead, Christ would be a fraud, because he specifically said to his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead." Mm-hmm. And so he would be a fraud.
Yeah, that reminds me of C.S. Lewis's trilemma, that you know, he'd either a liar, he's just making up things, leading people astray, also evil because he intentionally did that. He's a lunatic, he's just a crazy person saying crazy things, or he truly is Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And what does that make the disciples? Liars. I mean,
right.
You could maybe understand one or two who would say, "Hey, he's alive. I've seen him. He's alive. I've seen the Lord. He's alive." But all of them? And then to go out and to preach the message that he indeed is humanity's only savior, and that he was crucified for a purpose as a sin bearer, and that he rose again from the dead to their death. I mean, maybe one or two who have lost it, but you know, all of them?
Yeah, how many people would die for what they know is a lie? If they know it's the day they walk with Jesus, they know whether or not he actually rose from the dead, how many people would actually die for what they know is a lie? And I think that's a hard one to square away as well. Yeah, unless it actually happened, unless he actually did rise from the dead, then it makes sense that they would spend the rest of their life doing
it. And so the biblical record is so clear. The foundation of the Christian church is based upon a living, risen Savior who died for our sins. Yeah. I think it's something else. If he were still dead, sin would reign supreme. Going back to the what if, what if Christ had never been born? What if he had never risen from the dead? Think of the worst dystopia you could ever imagine. This universe is held together by the word of his power. That's what Christians believe. Mm-hmm. That's what the New Testament describes him. Mm-hmm. And so if he were not raised from the dead, if he were still dead, sin would reign supreme and death would have the last word in this world. I mean, my hope, Alex, when I go with families to the cemetery, is for those in Christ, the best is yet to come. To be absent from the body means to be with the Lord, awaiting a resurrection day where we receive a resurrection body like our Lord did. Mm-hmm. By which to live in the new heaven and new earth forever. And that is not something we're making up as we go. This is based upon Jesus' statements that he's going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we will be also. It's the picture of how the Bible ends, with a new heaven and new earth with in the presence of the living God. So, you know, if he were not raised, none of that's true.
Right.
None of that is. In fact, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all people the most pathetic.
So what do you think if we approach Easter? You know, Easter's in a couple of days, we're celebrating it again. We have a Good Friday service coming up. How would you suggest that we should approach Easter week?
I read something online recently that really has challenged me, and it's this counsel. Don't overcomplicate your sermon on Easter.
Okay.
Resist the urge to overexplain everything. And just preach Christ crucified and resurrected. Then trust the resurrected Christ to work powerfully by his Spirit. So I think, what am I thinking as we approach Easter, Resurrection Sunday? is basically the invitation, come and see. Come and see. And we pray that you would believe, because we think the evidence is overwhelming.
Yeah.
Of all the truth claims, of all the claims, of all the philosophies of life you could follow, to come and see that he's alive. And this is what God has done to reconcile you to himself, the work of his son. I think believe is a major emphasis of the New Testament. And to urge people to come and see and look, to begin reading the Bible for the first time, actually read the Gospels, and to ask yourself, are these things so? What are your thoughts as you approach resurrection?
I think in addition to everything you just said, I think a couple of things would be to consider whatever our beliefs are regarding Jesus and the resurrection, to consider the implications of them. Not only the ground for why we believe it, the reason why we believe it, but also the implications of what those beliefs are. And so again, playing this what if game, I would suggest any kind of skeptic who might be listening to consider that, to play that game for themselves as well. You know, what if Jesus really had been risen from the dead? How does that affect them? And I think it affects everything about them. But the other thing, too, is to consider the fact that Christianity isn't based on blind faith, nor has it ever been, that we're called to love God with our mind. By definition, that means it's not blind. God has given it a mind to use and to worship him with. And so Christianity is based on a historical event that we believe it was a real Jesus who died a real death, who truly rose again in history. And kind of alluded to a little bit of that, thinking about the life of the apostles and the writing of scripture and so on and so forth. And so it's based on a real historical event. It's not a fairy story. It's not Aesop's fables. It's not anything like that. And then should also thinking again that going back to what Paul says in the chapter, that the only hope that we have is that in fact, if Jesus truly did rise from the dead, that a dead Jesus, a dead Savior, provide no hope, but a risen one does.
I think there's another side of the resurrection too, and that is the danger of rejecting it and not believing in the claims of Christ. I go back to this theme of believe, you know, and I've often mentioned that the experience we had as a family where we went to this a theme park in Texas, and we went into the Aqua Theater and watched the killer whales, and they kind of did their show for 20 minutes, and then we were leaving, and they put on the big jumbo screen, believe. Mm. And I was thinking as I left the theater, you know, believe what?
Right.
You know, how majestic the killer whales were. Believe is kind of this open-ended word in our culture. But in the New Testament, if you read it, it's precise. It's written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. To reject that is to reject the only means of forgiveness and reconciliation that's available. So to just walk away from it and dismiss it out of hand, as if science disproves it or history nullifies it, is a dangerous rejection. I mean, that's the weight of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And we read it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes the facts about him, receives them as true, and personally trusts him, whoever believes in him should not perish. There's a perishing. That's why Christ came. Not as a self-help program, but as a redeemer and a savior. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Mm-hmm. So if Jesus hadn't been raised, all of that's, it's really a lie. But the weight of it is heavy. And I'm praying that this resurrection season, I think of this comment by Billy Graham, we need life that only Christ can give by his resurrection. And he offers it to us today if we will come to him by repentance and faith and to call out to him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was excited, Alex, thinking about this conversation about the resurrection, and I'm grateful that we could have it today.
Thanks again for listening to another episode of Running the Race podcast. To find out more information about our church and our ministry, or for more episodes, be sure to visit our website, www.fbcg.net. If you're listening on iTunes or Google Podcast, a positive review would really help us out a lot. Thanks for taking the time to do that. If you found the podcast to be interesting and helpful, recommending us to a friend or family member that you think would benefit from listening would be a great thing. We look forward to seeing you again next time. Once again, thanks, God bless, and goodbye for now.